Thank you for joining us on this podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. The locals would say we are just a little bit east of the intersection of 7th and 106th on 106th. God's blessings to you. We hope to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Peace be with you.
You can follow with me in the Pew Bibles on page 18 to 19. It's Matthew 17, 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This is such a powerful scene that the church, sometimes in some years, uses it twice. We use it on this Sunday of Transfiguration Sunday. And then just in case you didn't get it, some years we come back in July or August and we repeat it again for you. So maybe we'll get it a second time if we didn't get it the first time. John Collins was talking about the word transfiguration. The word in Greek is metamorphosis. It's like sort of the caterpillar becomes the butterfly kind of thing. It's what goes on. You may ask yourself the question, what is it that Jesus is changing into? And the answer is he is now moving towards the call that God has placed upon him in Jerusalem. In the scene immediately preceding what Alan read, we have the words that come to us where Jesus says, Who am I? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gets an A momentarily in his answer by saying, "You are the Messiah." And then Jesus tells him that he must die at Calvary. He must go to the cross. And Peter then gets an F in understanding, because he then suggests that we can have the Messiah without the cross. And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." But 6 days later, Jesus will invite Peter, along with two other disciples, to join him on this mountaintop experience. He gets re-invited along, gets brought along on this new experience. And then we have all these things that are going on in the scene. Lots of things. Moses shows up. Elijah shows up on a mountaintop. You might ask yourself the question, what's this got to do with Jesus? And the answer is a whole lot. A whole lot. Where does Moses get his commandments? He doesn't get them on the plain. He gets them on a mountaintop. I believe that Elijah begins to have a beginning to his understanding of who God really is. He's just worked a fantastic miracle where he has basically made the priest of Baal look stupid by calling God's power down and igniting a tremendous fire off of wood that's there, been soaked in water and everything else. And after God does this, Elijah develops little faith. And what does he do? He runs off to Mount Sinai. And he's hoping that at Mount Sinai, he'll have an encounter with God. And he wants God to come to him in lightning. He wants him to come to him in the wind. He wants him to come to him in the thunderbolts. And instead, God speaks to him on the mountain in a small, still voice. There are elements from this passage that Alan read which remind us of the words from Jesus' baptism. The very words are, "This is my beloved, I'm most proud." It's in all three of the James, it's in all three of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this particular scene. It's there for us to try to understand. This scene reminds us of the baptism. What else happens in the book of Matthew on mountains? The Sermon on the Mount. What else happens in the book of Matthew on a mountaintop? The post-Easter Jesus is revealed to the disciples where he says, "Go, make, baptize, teach. Go out into the world." It's a wonderful passage here for us, and it's filled with nuance, filled with meaning, filled with ideas for us to say, I want to take some of that. I could probably preach 2 hours off of this particular passage. Everybody hungry? Okay, I won't preach 2 hours. How about 1 hour and 50 minutes? What do you think about that?
Go for it.
If we're here at 1 o'clock, Jack got us here. Where I want to go with this is I want to focus on two of the mountaintop experiences. One is the Sermon on the Mount, and the other is the commissioning, the Great Commission, where Jesus sends the disciples out. In the Sermon on the Mount, over and over and over again, Jesus reminds us that he has not come to set aside the teachings of God that have been given to us before in what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. He keeps saying over and over again to those who are listening to them, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. And every time he utters that, he takes the Hebrew Bible and brings it to another higher level. For example, it isn't just enough to forgive your fellow human being. He doesn't really even want you to come into the temple and worship God while you have anger and hostility towards those that are fellow believers with you. That's pretty high level, a pretty high bar. Over and over again, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." At the end of this scene, at the end of Matthew, we have this commission. It's the post-Easter Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. The Jesus they should be able to understand that who has fulfilled what it is that he said he would do. And he is there, and he gives them some commandments. He gives them some guidance. The verbs are fascinating. Go, make, baptize, teach. The verbs are compelling us to action, compelling us to move out into the world. The verbs are certainly very active. One speechwriter writes, "This is not the time to be passive. This is the time to shape, to sculpt, to paint, to participate. The time to get sweaty. The time to get sweaty. The time to get dirty. The time to fall in love. The time to forgive. The time to forget. The time to hug." I like this one, "the time to kiss." This is the time to experience, participate, and live your life as a verb. Go, make, baptize, teach. Jesus in this scene is changed. Holy Spirit comes to him. The Holy Spirit comes to him and enters into him, and he becomes very much like Moses. When Moses goes up on the mountain, he looks like Moses. Has this radiant energy that's there. Opportunity for us to see Moses in him, but we really want to see the answer to the question of who do you say I am? That's the scene that has immediately preceded this. Who do you say that I am? So often we take Jesus and we try to recraft him into our own idea of what Jesus should look like. Sometimes the political parties appropriate Jesus, and they take him and they appropriate him as a way that he's for family values, and by the way, maybe even owning firearms. Then sometimes we have a Jesus of another political party, which is against Wall Street and reducing the carbon footprint and all for printing more money. There's the therapist Jesus who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are, and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's Starbucks Jesus. Starbucks Jesus drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid. We drive a hybrid. We have a hybrid. And goes to film festivals. We were in Park City this week. There was no film festival there this week. There's the open-minded Jesus who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you. There's Touchdown Jesus. We've all seen him at the Super Bowl. Touchdown Jesus who helps athletes run faster, jump higher than non-Christians, and determines the outcomes of Super Bowls. I think Harry Truman would say manure to that. There's a martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death so we can feel sorry for him. There's spirituality Jesus. There's platitude Jesus. There's revolutionary Jesus. There's guru Jesus. There's revolutionary Jesus. There's boyfriend Jesus. There's good example Jesus. Which Jesus do you want? And what Jesus would say to you, I want you to journey with me to Jerusalem. I want you to pick up the tidbits along the way as I go there and be prepared to die to this world's values for me. The Jesus is not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker. He was the one who they've been waiting for. Instead, this is the Jesus of the Creator who comes to earth and gives us the new creation, the embodiment of the covenant, fulfilling the commandments and reversing the curse. This is Jesus, is the Christ, and the God spoke of to the serpent. This Christ is not a reflection of the current mood of the day. This is the Jesus that is transfigured on this mountaintop and reminds us that we have died to this world and we have a mission to perform in this post-resurrection, post-transfiguration experience to go, make, baptize. Go out into God's world. Having heard God's word, having known God's grace, and having seen the changed Jesus, the Jesus going to the cross on our behalf. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, all of God's children say, Amen.